Last Sunday was the National Day of Prayer, and right up front here in the sanctuary we had a good dozen or so people gathered, kneeling at the kneeling rail, and everyone else in the sanctuary united in prayer, seeking God. And though we don't have the people gathering here this week, we're still united in prayer together, seeking God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what's going on in the world, and there are some things going on in the world, our most important need remains the same. What is our most important need? What do we need more than anything else? We need to sit at the feet of Jesus Christ and to listen to His word. We need to bow before the throne of Jesus and worship His holy name. We need to behold the empty tomb of Jesus Christ and to gasp again at His resurrection. We need to return again and again to the cross of Jesus Christ and confess our sins to our Savior. We need Jesus more than anything else. So today we gather in His name to receive His life-giving word. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Please join me in prayer. Lord, I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour, I need You. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need You. Oh Jesus, how we need You. Amen. There was one song that transformed the room. I'm talking about the Fireside Theater at the Chanhassen Dinner Theater in Chanhassen, Minnesota. When I was there with my two brothers and my mom last October for a concert called Moon River, The Best of Andy Williams. It was a tribute concert performed by Ben Utecht. He had the band backing him up. He had some other singers join him for some duets. It was a really lively, fun evening of music. And we were sitting there in this Fireside Theater, shoulder to shoulder, packed in at a time when we could still gather in big groups together like that socially. At intermission time, people went out to use the restrooms and get some refreshments, and the band stayed up front on stage playing some big band festive music. Very festive, almost a party-like atmosphere. We came back in when the lights flickered for the second half, and the band got really quiet, and the lights dimmed. And then Ben came out center stage, and the single spotlight was on him. And he looked out over the audience, and he started to sing. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of His terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. He sang the rest of the song, the other verses, and that refrain again. And the crowd was just silent. There was a hush, and there was a sense of unity. Though we knew we didn't all know each other, we came from various places, different backgrounds, different beliefs. And yet this sense of unity and stillness and peace came upon all of us. It was like we were in church, and yet because we weren't in church, it transcended all of that. After he sang that song, Ben told a story about Andy Williams and his very close friendship with Bobby Kennedy. Andy was an outspoken Republican. Bobby, of course, a Democrat. And yet their friendship transcended their differences and their politics and their beliefs. Andy Williams and his wife would often go to Bobby to some of his events. And in June of 1968, they were at the hotel in Los Angeles on June 6th, where Bobby was giving a speech down in a ballroom in this hotel. And Andy and his wife were up in a hotel room watching Bobby's speech on the TV. And Bobby Kennedy had a signal for his friend Andy. When there was about 5 minutes left in his speech, Bobby would run his hands through his hair. And that was the signal, about 5 minutes. And then Andy would come and meet him after the event, and they'd get together. So sure enough, watching the TV, Andy saw Bobby run his hand through his hair. Andy and his wife looked at each other, and they got up. They started heading down from their hotel room toward the main floor. In that five-minute time span between leaving their room and coming down to meet Bobby and his wife Ethel, Bobby Kennedy was shot. And he was killed. Andy Williams sang Battle Hymn of the Republic only one time in public, and that was at his good friend Bobby Kennedy's funeral in 1968. Life is uncertain. We may have plans, we may have events we're expecting to get to, people we're expecting to see, and then something happens. And all of life is thrown off course. In this time of uncertainty, we have a God who remains certain. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His Word, His eternal life-giving Word, is certain and true. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5 today. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. As we sit together at Jesus' feet to hear from Him. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God's Word, Romans 5, 1 through 11. There is so much in these verses. I'm only going to look at three blessings that we actually read in the first two verses. Three blessings that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. First, peace with God. Second, access to God. And third, the future glory with God that we experience through Jesus Christ. First, peace with God. My friends, brothers, and sisters, the war is over. Battles, conflicts, struggles, both between nations, between peoples, within ourselves. These continue in this life, but the war itself is over. What war am I talking about? I'm talking about the war between sinful people and a holy God. Who won this war? Thank God, God has won the war. And He did it not by conquering people, but by conquering sin. Sin which puts us at enmity with God. The type of peace we read here in Romans 5:1 is not based on a truce or even on a treaty. This peace is based on the death of Jesus Christ. A truce is simply a very short time of peace between two enemies. Perhaps the greatest story of this kind of truce was early in the First World War. Back in December 1914, on the Western Front, a few months into the war, it's a scene of devastation. But perhaps as if to give the combatants one day to breathe again, a truce was called from Christmas Eve through Christmas Day. Here's an account of it from the book called Peace by Stephen J. Nichols. It says, as darkness settled over the front like a blanket, the sound of exploding shells and the rat-tat-tat of gunfire faded. Faint Christmas carols in French or English voices on one side and in German voices on the other rose to fill the silence of the night. By morning, soldiers, at first hesitantly, began filing out of the maze of trenches into the dreaded and parched soil of no man's land. There was more singing. Gifts of rations and cigarettes were exchanged. Family photos were passed around. Soccer balls appeared. Up and down the Western Front, soldiers who only hours before had been locked in deathly combat now faced off in soccer games. For one brief but entirely remarkable day, there was peace on earth. Some have called the Christmas truce of 1914 the miracle on the Western Front. They were friends for a time. It was a celebration of love. Peace on earth. Yet after Christmas Day, the soccer balls and the soldiers went back into the trenches. The Christmas carols subsided and the war carried on. And even though World War I eventually ended, only a few decades later, Europe's countryside and cities became the field of battle once again, as did Africa and the Pacific during World War II. The treaty signed in 1918, the Treaty of Versailles, an agreement by the hostile parties, the nations, to formally end the state of war, and yet even that didn't end war, as we know, the war to end all wars, only two decades later, would see war again. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us settle the matter or reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." How are our sins settled before a holy God? By a truce or terms of a treaty? No. Our sins are settled through a just war. The only just war. No worldly war is completely just. There may be causes that are more just than others, yet they're between sinful nations, sinful people, all sinners. Yet this war, sinful humanity and holy God, this war is completely just. One side is completely just, the other side completely unjust. But how was this war settled? 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, to bring you to God." Romans 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For we were God's enemies." We're the ones who declared war. We became enemies. We attacked God. We rebelled against God through our sin. God says sin deserves death. The result, the consequence of all sin is death. And we deserve death justly. Think of the criminal on the cross next to Jesus who turned first to the other criminal, said, "Don't you fear God since we are getting what our deeds deserve?" We are punished justly. Yet this man, Jesus, has done nothing wrong. He was being crucified, yet he recognized that that's what he deserved. He also recognized that Jesus was just, was holy, was innocent, did not deserve death. Yet God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, at full enmity with God, Jesus, sent from God, died for us. He took our death so that we could have peace with God. My friends, my brothers and sisters, have you fully surrendered? Have you turned yourself in completely to God for his love? Friend, surrender yourself to God and receive peace with him through Jesus Christ, a peace that will never, ever end. And now, the throne room itself is open. Jesus' death on the cross not only won peace for us with God, but he has opened the way for us to have access to God through him. God is holy. Where he dwells, where he is holy. When Moses saw the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and started to come toward it out of curiosity, God said, "Stop. Don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground." Where God is, that place is holy. Sin may not approach. Sin may not enter into God's presence. Only the holy may enter. We read in the Old Testament about the tabernacle first, and then the temple with the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, the inner sanctuary where God's presence was. In Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, we read about the rituals and process with the shed blood of animals that the high priest had to use in order to atone for his sins and the sins of the people and atone even for the furnishings of the tabernacle before he could enter once a year into the Holy of Holies. In Hebrews chapter 9 in the New Testament, it says a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, or Holy of Holies. Only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. Even the high priest himself was not holy. Jesus is the only holy one. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "Jesus, as our high priest, the Holy One of God, he entered into heaven, not to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest entered the most holy place every year with the blood that was not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." In Hebrews 10, it says, "And by that act of his will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Only the holy may enter, and by Jesus' shed blood and the sacrifice of his body, through faith, we are made holy. When I was in college, I purchased the NIV Study Bible, and I remember one summer night in my college years when I was at home, I was reading in the Bible, and I started to look up the cross references, going from one passage, looking at a cross-reference to another passage, and seeing how they all connected and how they all pointed to Jesus Christ. I looked up from my reading, and I was just looking around my room feeling God's presence and peace, and I was feeling so blessed. I started to look at what I had. I didn't have a lot, but I had some books, a collection. I had, at the time, a CD player and a collection of CDs, music I really enjoyed. And I thought about my family, my two brothers, my three sisters, my mom and dad. What a blessed family I had to grow up with. I had my own car by that time. I was like, wow, life is good. Thank you, God. And in the midst of that time of Thanksgiving, all of a sudden I started to see things fade away. My books, my CDs, my car, even my family. Everything started to fade. And pretty soon I was left with nothing except for my own sin. And as I thought about it and felt it, I could feel the weight of my sin just increase and increase, and I started feeling heavy. And then I saw a gulf open up beneath me of emptiness, but then it was hell. And the weight was too much, and it was pulling me down, down, down. And I realized that's all I have before God is my sin. And I deserve to go to hell before a holy God. And I cried out. I cried out to God, and there was Jesus. He caught me. He held me, and he lifted me. He lifted me up from hell, and he lifted me up and up and up into a weightlessness and into a transcendence. And he lifted me all the way up into the throne room of God. I couldn't go in. I was sinful. I didn't deserve to go in. I deserved to go to hell, and yet Jesus lifted me up into God's throne room, into the very presence of our holy God. Have you entered in to God's throne room? Years ago, I heard a sermon on Matthew 27. All the Gospels give an account of Jesus' crucifixion on the cross. In Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51, it says, as Jesus gave up his spirit, breathed his last, and died, at that moment the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The holy place was open. And I heard in that sermon the preacher say that now, with Jesus' death, the Holy of Holies was open to everyone. There was access to God. And that's true, partly. And I didn't know how to process it at the time, but I remembered that and came back to it later. I was like, but it's not just open to anyone to just freely come in. Not exactly. In Hebrews chapter 10, again, starting at verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. When Jesus breathed his last and the curtain was torn in two, the curtain wasn't displaced or removed, it was replaced by Jesus' own body. There's no coming into the Holy of Holies apart from Jesus' body and blood. There's always, always blood. Have you entered in by the blood of Jesus Christ? We have peace with God through Jesus. We have gained access to the Holy of Holies through faith in Jesus' shed blood. And still, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I read a book a few years ago. It's called Happiness is a Serious Problem. And one part of that problem is human expectation. We all have expectations. I and many others were expecting March Madness this spring. Enjoy watching college basketball on TV. That's been canceled. It's called March Sadness now. My family, we were planning to go to a concert this past Friday night to celebrate my son's birthday. That concert was canceled, or at least postponed. Our daughter was planning to go on choir tour to the West Coast this spring during spring break. That trip was canceled. All of us have expectations that were canceled this spring with the coronavirus. In the book, he even says when people lose a loved one, we experience immediate grief with that loss, and yet there's so much more because we had these expectations, these dreams, these thoughts of life in the future where that person was still present. And now we've lost that whole future without that person. Happiness is a serious problem because it often turns to grief and sadness when things don't go as we expected them to go. I have a thought that all of our dreams, all of our fantasies in the way that we think about things we'd like to happen, they always exceed reality. Even if something does happen that we've dreamed about, and then we actually get there and it's like, oh, life has a way of disappointing, of not living up to those expectations. But there is one great, grand exception to this rule, and that is the glory of Jesus Christ yet to come. No matter how great, no matter how grand, no matter how amazing we imagine His glory to be, it falls far, far short of the reality of what it will be when He comes. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror, or through a glass, darkly. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." The best is yet to come, when you will be face to face with your Lord in glory. Imagine that. Everything in this life is temporary, this side of eternity. The good things and the bad things are only for a time. There was a story of a king who told a man to go find a magic ring. Find a ring that will make a sad man happy and a happy man sad. Well, this man couldn't find such a magical ring, but then he realized he could make one. He took a ring and he inscribed on it these words, "This, too, shall pass. This, comma, too, comma, shall pass." Not only the bad, but also the good. So a man who was feeling sad could read these words and say, well, what's causing this sadness? This shall pass, and he would feel a little better. Well, a person who was feeling very glad, life is good, very happy, could read this and also say, well, this too shall pass. Things will get worse. Everything in this life is only for a time. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen, the glory of Jesus Christ yet to come, is eternal." It's eternal. Have you boasted about the glory of God? We think God tells us in the Bible to not boast, and that is true. We are never to boast about ourselves, to take pride in us. Yet we are to boast about God, who He is, what He has done, and about the glory yet to come. Look at Him. Boast about what God has done. Boast about what He is going to do next. Boast about the glory that you too will share in with Him through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And verse 11, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That is peace with God. Boast in the glory of God. He will be glorified no matter what. And those who trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the salvation of their soul will share in that glory with God forever. I started this sermon with Battle Hymn of the Republic, a song that transformed that room. I'd like to close with two verses from another song that transforms the room, this song that gets it, about peace with God, about access to God, and about the glory with God in Jesus Christ forever. It's a well-known song. It's called The Solid Rock. The lyrics are by Edward Mote. I'm only going to look at and really read and share these words from verses 1 and 4. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God bless you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Let us meet again next week at the feet of Jesus to listen together to his word. I leave you for now with this benediction from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And all God's children said, Amen.